This series that we've called Flourish in the Book of Jeremiah is a number of images that God is using to describe why the people of Israel are unable to have a relationship with God in the way that God wants to have one with them. We've seen Jeremiah do a number of physical living parables to try to show this idea. We've seen Jeremiah have spoiled linen undergarments to try to indicate how the relationship between God and his people is spoiled and they've defiled themselves. We've seen Jeremiah being instructed he's not allowed to be married, he's not allowed to go to funerals, he's not allowed to go to weddings, he can't go to any parties, to try to indicate the lack of joy and peace and comfort that is coming upon the people because of their sin. But this last picture is an amazing picture. It is an important picture. It is such an important picture that God will use this picture of the potter and the clay in many places in the scriptures. He does it not only here in Jeremiah. We're going to look at it in a few places in Isaiah tonight. And we'll reference even where the Apostle Paul even talks about it in the book of Romans. It is a very important image and really sets and defines how a flourishing relationship with God can exist and what it's supposed to look like. So we're going to spend our time in Jeremiah chapter 18 and chapter 19. Love for you to have your Bibles there with me as we look at this final living parable for our study in Jeremiah tonight. In Jeremiah chapter 18, you'll notice that it begins with God telling Jeremiah, I want you to take a trip and go down to the potter's house, verse 2, and when you get there, I'm going to give you my message. I'm going to tell you what I want you to hear about what you see. And you'll notice it says in verse 3 that he goes down to the potter's house, and you can imagine the scene as Jeremiah watches the potter there working clay on a potter's wheel. And it says there in verse 4 that the vessel he was making of clay became marred in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel as it seemed good for the potter to do. This is an important visual as God is going to use this imagery to begin to describe his power and his sovereignty. He says, I want you to go and I want you to watch this potter. And so you can see him there working the clay. And as he's working the clay, something goes wrong with the clay. It's spoiled. It is marred. There's an issue with it. And whatever the potter was attempting to create, he now no longer creates. He instead scraps that, and we're told there in verse 4, he reworks it into a different vessel than what he was making originally. He changes his mind, and he says, all right, I'm going to make it like this. And the point I want to underscore in from verse 4 is he says that it's reformed as it seemed good for the potter to do. It is the potter's prerogative to determine what vessel he's going to make, how he's going to work it, and if there's a mar in it, then how he's going to rework it to make it into yet a different vessel than before. That's his choice as he sees fit. Now, God has a message about that. Verse 5. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I've spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I intended to do to it. Now, therefore, say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Return everyone from his evil way and amend your ways and your deeds. Let's start with this beginning message, because now God says to Jeremiah, you've seen what the potter has done, and I want you to recognize that's the picture of the relationship. My people, the people of Israel, they are like this clay, and I am the potter, and I am able to do with that clay whatever I will. And I want you to notice the first image that he uses in verses 7 through 10 as he says that I am able to proclaim disaster and proclaim judgment and say, here is what's going to come because of the evil sins that they are committing. And he says, and yet if they turn from their evil ways, then I have the prerogative, the power, and the ability to change what I was going to do and now bless them instead of bringing disaster. Now, I hope you might think in your mind, you actually see an instance of God doing that in the scriptures. Remember, the prophet Jonah is told to go to Nineveh and to proclaim to them 40 days and this place is going to be destroyed. And remember, the whole city repents. And God relents of the disaster, which Jonah is extremely unhappy about. He says, that was what I was afraid you were going to do in the first place. And God just challenging Jonah and says, you don't have a right to be angry about that. They relented. I have the ability to adjust because they've changed. So disaster can be proclaimed, judgment can be coming, and God has the ability to relent of that disaster. But I want you to notice also in verses 9 and 10, the opposite is true, that God says, I'm allowed to proclaim blessing and good tidings on the people, and if they then persist in sin, I can relent of the blessings and then bring about disaster and judgment upon them. This is the setup of the potter and the clay imagery. I am able to reform the clay and do as I will with it. And I think that is a beautiful picture that you see God saying, I'm able to reconsider what I'm doing, and I will accomplish what I see is best and what I see is fit for my people. Now, the message that he gives to them in verse 11 is powerful, because in verse 11, in the middle there, he says, so I'm shaping disaster against you, really leaning into that imagery. I have you as clay on the wheel, and here now is this mar, and so I am shaping you into a different vessel, and that shaping is going to be then a disaster. It is going to be judgment because of their evil. And notice the prescription there in verse 11. Return everyone from his evil ways, and amend your ways and your deeds. Now, I would like for you to put yourself in the shoes of the people for a moment. I want you to imagine that you're able to hear this message of God saying, if I proclaim disaster on a people, if the people repent, if they stop their evil ways, if they return to me and amend their paths, then I will relent of the judgment and the disaster that I will bring upon them and instead will bring blessings. What would you suppose would be the response of the people to that message if then God said, now I've proclaimed disaster on you and you need to amend your ways because I can relent of that disaster. I'm proclaiming judgment on you. It is certainly coming. But if you turn, I will turn as well and I can bless you. Well, notice what God says is going to happen in verse 12. In verse 12, they are going to say, it's hopeless. It's vain. We will continue to follow our plans. We will all continue to act according to the stubbornness of our evil hearts. I just want you to imagine. Here's God saying, judgment is certainly coming. You just need to change. And if you will change, then I can bless you. And the people say, you know what? No. I think we'll keep doing what we're doing. I think we'll go ahead and persist in our sin. We won't make any changes whatsoever. We will follow our plans. We will keep our desires and we will go after them and we will follow our evil hearts and we will continue to be stubborn in doing that. And I want you to notice that God is incredulous about this in verse 13 when he asks, he says, I would like for you to go through the nations and ask, who's ever heard of anybody doing that? That is the most ridiculous response that you could possibly have. Judgment's coming. All I'm doing is asking for you to stop your evil ways and I'll bless you. And the people's wholesale response is, ah, no, that's hopeless. We can't do that. We'd rather follow our evil ways and go ahead and experience the judgment that God has promised. And that's what he says then, is who would believe that my people Israel would do such a horrible thing? Who would believe that they would have that kind of response? Who would believe that they would forget the greatness of God? But that is exactly what they are doing, is that they are choosing to reject God. So God says in verse 17, I'm not going to show them my face. I'm going to show them my back. We're severing the relationship because they don't want to have anything to do with me. And not only are they rejecting God, verse 18, it says that they're even rejecting Jeremiah. The people are going to say, not only do we not like God and we don't want a relationship with him and we're going to persist in our stubborn evil ways, we're going to get after Jeremiah too. We don't need him for a prophet. We don't need him for a messenger. We have our own prophets. We have our own messengers. We have our own priests. So let's go ahead and get rid of Jeremiah. Let's just put an end to him because we don't like what he's saying. And Jeremiah is told all this, and the rest of chapter 18 is Jeremiah praying to God, please intervene and do something, because if you don't intervene, they're going to kill me. I don't want that to happen. They're rejecting you. They're rejecting me. They don't like the message. And so, God, you need to act quickly before it's too late. It's an amazing picture that the people are considered hopelessly marred, where God is saying, I can reform you. I can reshape you. I can make you into this other vessel. I can bless you and you can be made right. And the people are saying, no, we're not going to do that. Now, that brings us to chapter 19. It's an unfortunate chapter break because you'll notice in chapter 19 and verse 1, we're still at the potter and the imagery now is changing a little bit after this response that the people will have. In chapter 19, and verse 1, Jeremiah is instructed to go to the potter and buy a clay jar or an earthen flask. And he's supposed to take the clay jar and he's going to gather some of the elders of the people, verse 1, some of the elders of the priests. And I want you to know where he's going to proclaim this message. Look at verse 1. He's going to go with these priests and these elders to the valley of the son of Hinnom at the entryway of the gates, and going to proclaim this message. So I want you to visualize. Now Jeremiah has his clay pot, and he's going to the Valley of Hinnom. Now, if you've been in the pews a while, that phrase might sound familiar, the Valley of Hinnom. That's the same valley that Jesus appears to be referencing when he's going around and he starts talking about what our translations use the word is hell, Gehenna, Valley of Hinnom, the place where there is the worms and the trash and the fires and all of that. And he uses that imagery to say, you don't even want to begin to contemplate eternal punishment because it's where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And Jeremiah is standing at that place, this place that is just the major image of judgment, holding this clay pot, this clay jar. And what's the message? Well, notice what it says there in verse 3. Hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Behold, I'm bringing such disaster on this place that the ears of everyone who hears it will tingle, because the people have forsaken me and have profaned this place by making offerings in it to other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah have known. And they have filled this place with the blood of the innocents. They have built the high places to Baal to burn their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or decree, nor did it come to my mind. Here he just basically tells them, judgment's coming because they have completely rejected me. They have forsaken me, verse 4. They've turned to other gods, and they filled this place with the blood of the innocents, verse 4. By the way, there is one thing that God truly finds abhorrent to him, and that is the oppression and the death of innocent people. In particular, in verse 5, notice the stunning statement that these people of God are sacrificing their children into the fire of Baal. Now, I know we think, how could anybody do that? Well, just look around. The complete disregard of innocent life, the disregard for the life of children. It was going on all the way back here. It's going on back here as well. They are killing their children. They are wiping out people all in the name of worshiping their gods. And God says here in verse 5, I didn't command that. I didn't decree that. I love this. It didn't even come to my mind. I can't even believe you guys would consider something like that and think that is a thing of worship. But that is what has come to. The people of God are doing that. He's not condemning just merely the world. The people of God are practicing these things. And so because of that, you will notice in verse 7, he's going to take this jar and he's going to break it. Verse 10, you shall break the flask in the sight of the men who go with you and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, so I will break this people and this city as one breaks the potter's vessel, so it can never be mended. The imagery here is God is going to bring judgment, and the imagery of breaking the jar is a shattering picture of the destruction of the people and judgment. But notice he makes a statement there in verses 10 and 11 where he says, so that the people can no longer be mended. You know, think about the contrast that is being drawn here. In chapter 18, we go to the potter's house, and here's the clay being formed by the potter. There's a mar in it. He reforms it. He reshapes it. But the people are saying, ah, it's hopeless. We cannot change. We are forever spoiled. We are forever marred. We are filthy. And so notice the image is now we've got the clay pot that can't be formed anymore. And so what's he going to do with this marred clay pot? Shatters it. Since the clay can no longer be formed, it can no longer be molded, the only thing it is good for is to be shattered and broken. And then Jeremiah, at the end of chapter 19, has said, now after you're done preaching that at the Valley of Hinnom, I want you to go to the temple courts and say the exact same thing. I want you to go to the temple itself and go proclaim the message of judgment. It makes me wonder sometimes, as an aside, this might be one of the reasons why when you come to the New Testament, remember some people thought that Jesus was Jeremiah? How many times did Jesus go into the temple and start proclaiming judgment and overturn tables and cleanse the temple? Well, Jeremiah is working that right here. Is you're going to go there and you're going to take this, you're going to do this sign image, and you're going to say the people are shattered, forever you're marred, and you're going to experience this wrath because you're unwilling to turn back to God. So what I want to do for the last few minutes is just spend some time looking at this one big idea and 4 points from it. Number one, this is one of the most important overarching pictures that we need to grill into our minds. God is the potter, and we are simply clay. And that leads to 4 key points that Jeremiah and Isaiah pull together when they talk about this. Number one, the idea of repentance means that we are acknowledging that truth. If we are truly a repentant people, then part of that repentance means I understand who God is and I understand who I am. Or maybe to put it more to the point, I understand who God is and his place and his position and who I am in my place and my position. That we are not on an equal level. This is not a discussion that's going on. He's the potter, we're the clay. That's always the relationship that God puts forward. And I want you to notice that this is the picture that Isaiah drives at. He talks about it in Isaiah 64. When he proclaimed that in Isaiah 64, you're talking about my future people of God. What are they going to say? What will be their mentality? Here's their attitude. But now, O Lord, you are our Father, and we are the clay. You are the potter, and we are all the work of your hands. When we call God our Father, we're saying you're in charge. We're saying you're the potter. You're saying we're the children. We're the clay. We're formed by you. We're the work of your hands. That must be the mentality as the people of God. Is that God is in charge and he is forming us. Now, here's the issue. Rather than us living with that picture, we often invert the relationship. Listen to how Isaiah said it back in chapter 29. Here's what Isaiah says. You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay? Let's stop there a minute. That's the whole religious Christian world right now. We're in charge.
And we form God into what we want Him to be. He's clay, we're potter. We're in charge. We tell Him the way it is. Here's Isaiah going, you've got that backward. You don't tell God anything. You're the clay. He's the potter. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay? The thing made should say of its maker, He did not make me. Can you imagine? Most ridiculous. It's a great ridiculous image. Can you imagine the clay pot there sitting on the wheel going, He's not making me. And you're like, yeah, He is. He made you. There you are right there. He did not make me. Friends, every single human being, this is true. God has made every single person. And there is not a single person that can say, He didn't make me. I'm in charge, not Him. I'm potter, He's clay. And so often what we do is we try to flip the relationship over and we try to tell God the way things must be. We tell Him the way things ought to go. In fact, I want you to notice that's the very thing that He observes here, which will be our second point in just a minute. But look at the very end. Not only can the thing made, can that say to the maker, He did not make me. That's absolutely ridiculous. Or the thing formed say to Him who formed it, He has no understanding. Can you imagine the thing made, here's the pot, saying of the maker, He doesn't know what He's doing. And he's got no idea what He's doing. He's a complete fool as a potter. The clay is speaking back, which is the second point. We're not in the position to tell God what to do or to complain of His decisions. The pot does not speak back to the maker and say, I don't like what you're doing. You're doing it wrong. You've got it all messed up. Listen to how Isaiah says it again. Woe to him who strives with him who formed him. Notice the imagery again. Woe to the one who foolishly argues, strives, fights, resists the maker, the one who formed a pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Can you imagine us telling God, what are you doing? No. You're doing it wrong. That's why I love the next one. Your work has no handles. Hey, you've messed up here. Let me tell you the way this is supposed to go. Now, I know we don't ever do that with God. We would never tell God, you're messing this up right now. You're doing things wrong in my life. Lord, what are you doing? This isn't right. You've got things confused. You need to change what you're doing. We need to think about how we approach God, because sometimes what we do is we approach God as if He's the clay, we're the potter, and we're going to tell Him how He's messing it up. He's messing up our lives. This shouldn't be the way it is. He's causing these things. And the whole picture that is being given to us here again and again is the complete absurdity of it all. That we would ever come before God and indicate or say or think to Him that we're in charge, that we have charge of how things are supposed to go. And yet that's exactly what these people are doing. Friends, we don't get to tell God that He's messing up. And since the picture is we're the clay on the wheel and He's the potter, then we aren't sitting on the wheel telling God, no, I don't like how you're doing this. I don't like how you're forming me. I don't like what you're doing in my life. I don't like the way things are going. I don't like my life trajectory. I don't like the things that you've done. I don't like how things are going. We don't get to tell God that. And yet often that is the idea, is that we want to fight with God and we fight with Him about what He's doing in the world or what He's doing in our lives or in our families. And woe to us when we complain about our lives. Woe to us if we are disappointed with God and disappointed with what He's doing. The clay does not tell the potter and question him and say, what are you doing? Rather, the picture that we're supposed to see that He's trying to teach the people of Israel is that we are the marred clay that God is reworking in His hands. Now, I want you to take joy and comfort in that picture. The picture that God gave to His people was, You're clay on the wheel, and I'm the potter, and you have no right to challenge the potter or to question what he's doing or to challenge his understanding. But here's the good news of the picture. The picture is you're on the wheel, and that God is able to rework and reform and shape us into the vessel that he wants us to be. Friends, I was going through this lesson, and I was writing down all of these passages that talk that God talks like that about his relationship with us. Romans 12, verse 2. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Here's the picture of God saying, I'm trying to work you on the wheel. Don't resist what I'm doing. Don't be conformed by the world. Don't let it shape you. Let me shape you. Let me form you. Let me work through that clay and all the mars that are in it to be reworked in my hands. I love 2 Corinthians 3:18, where it says, as we are beholding the glory of the Lord with unveiled faces, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Here is a picture. As so long as we're looking at Christ, God keeps reworking us. And as long as we're beholding that glory and seeing who he is and comprehending his majesty and greatness, here's God saying, I'm going to keep shaping you, and I'm going to keep molding you, and I'm going to keep working on you. Or how about 1 Peter 1 and verse 7, where Peter talks about how God molds us through suffering and through trials. God is at work testing our faith by fire so that our faith can be found to result in the praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Christ. This is a hard one, but suffering and pain and difficulty, and this morning we talked about frustration, God uses all of that to form us and shape us and to mold us into what he wants us to be. Everything that is going on is this attempt to rework us on the wheel. And what I would submit to us for our third point is this. When we stop arguing with the potter, we can see that what God is doing is reforming this marred clay that we are in the way that he sees best. That was the powerful line that this imagery started with, is the potter is reworking the clay into the way that he sees best. And it's not for us to tell the potter the way we think it's best. He's working through the difficulties, through the suffering, through the trial, through the fire. He's molding us as we come to read his word and see his glory and appreciate who he is. He's working as we are not being conformed to this world, but being transformed. He is at work through all of these things to transform us into what he wants us to be, which leads us to this wonderful final point. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But here's the good news. He does respond to our change. That's what he made the point here. He says, I will respond to your change. And you have to love that image, is that if we will allow the potter to form us, he can keep forming us and keep reshaping us and keep molding us and keep working out the flaws and make us into the vessel that he wants us to be as he sees fit. Here's the one really important big condition, is if we have a mentality that you read about there back in chapter 18 and in verse 12 and say, it's no use. We will follow our own plans and the stubbornness of our evil heart. If we keep going our own path, we can't be shaped by the potter anymore. And now we are this flask, this clay pot, and there's only one thing left that God says he can do with that. And he shatters it and says, then judgment has to come. If you will not let me reform you and shape you and mold you and make you over and over and over again, then the only thing left is judgment. This is the challenge that God gives to us. I was so grateful. I didn't tell Dathan to lead any of those songs, but he did, because so many songs that we sing, I hope that you caught them in the words that you sang tonight, because they are super challenging if you caught it. You know, that we do have a song in our songbook, Let Him Have His Way With Thee. Please think about that for a minute. You're singing, let God form you on the wheel.
Let God mold you and shape you and work you. Dathan led for us, have thine own way. Okay, here's what we said. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after his will. See, now here's why I want to be the arguing clay on the wheel, right? Mold me and make me the way I see fit and the way I think my life should go. And here's what I think it all should look like. And here's the direction it should go. And this is the way it's supposed to. We all said it. Mold me and make me after thy will. Now, did you catch the rest of it? While I am waiting, yielding, and still. That's when we can be molded. But when we refuse to allow God to continue to shape us through the good, through the bad, through the word, through the trials, then there's nothing left for God to do with us but to shatter the pot. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, what a powerful picture you give to us. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for as often as we act like we are the potter and that you are the clay. Forgive us for when we have been disappointed in what you are doing in our lives and in the world. Forgive us for when we have complained about what you are doing in our lives or in the world. Forgive us for when we have challenged who you are and what you are doing. Forgive us for when we have acted like we know better about the way things should go in our lives rather than waiting for you to shape us and mold us. Lord, I pray that you would always give us and maintain within us moldable hearts, that we would be a people that you can always shape, that you can always transform. And Lord, we know as we look at ourselves and we see ourselves as clay on the wheel, there are all kinds of mars and marks, areas of spoil. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to work those mars and those flaws out of us. Continue to shape us. Make us what we need to be so that we can be found to the praise and glory and honor of your Son when he comes in glory. Forgive us for our failures. And Lord, I pray that you help us to remember who you are and who we are. In Jesus' name, amen.